will the children come forward for the children's message today?
Okay, you guys out in the hall, fellowship hall, come on in.
Come on, Briley. Come on. How are you?
Walk. Okay, we're going to talk about decisions. We make decisions every day, don't we? Yep. We decide what we're going to eat. We decide what we're going to wear. Briley, do you ever get to decide what you're going to wear? I think I know that answer. Probably everybody knows that answer, but you make good decisions on that. Sometimes you can decide when you're going to go to bed. Sometimes it's, no, Mom and Dad have to decide those things, right? But the things that, can you think of any other things that you can, that you get to make decisions on? What do you get to decide on during the day? Maybe who you're going to play with or what games you want to play?
If I want to play a game or a movie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And with those kind of choices, it's like we have a lot of choices, right? You don't have to just decide I'm going to eat meat or I'm going to eat vegetables. That's it. You don't have to decide just like that, just one or the other. You can decide, am I going to eat hamburger or hot dogs or steak, or am I going to eat corn or beans, or I'm going to apples, peaches, pears, whatever. You have lots of choices, right? Well, sometimes we only get like one, we get two things, and you have to choose one or the other. So what if you saw like a wallet laying somewhere that you thought maybe somebody lost? Does anybody see anything like that? You would what?
Keep it.
So what would, does anybody see a wallet anywhere laying around? That, like if you were riding bikes or something, and could there be one in here somebody dropped? Well, do you see anything like that? Oh, okay. Nobody sees a wallet anywhere? No? Well, I see something sitting there in the middle of the aisle. Okay, so there you go. Go ahead. You can get it. So, okay, now you found somebody's wallet. Might have a little bit of money in it, not much. But it's got a little bit of cash in it, maybe. So you really only have two choices in this one, okay? You can either just think, oh, wow, I found a wallet. I'm going to keep it, and I'm going shopping. Or you could think, wow, maybe somebody else really needs this. So what might I do? You could look inside and see, who does this belong to? And then you could have probably your parents or grandparents help you find that person, right? Okay, so the choice here is kind of a, you got two choices. You can pocket that cash and just not say anything, or you can try to find the person and give it back to them. So one of them is a right choice, and one of them is a wrong choice. That's right. So today we're going to learn a little bit about Joshua. And Joshua was one of the leaders of the Israelites, taking them into the promised land, okay? And they'd been slaves in Egypt for a long time, and they were going into this new land, and God had protected them and helped people during the journey, but some of them chose to worship other gods or foreign gods. And so Joshua, he wanted them to understand that they have to choose to serve God or the foreign gods. They couldn't do both. They couldn't, like, have any kind of vegetable you wanted. It was, this was one of those you had to make the choice, one or the other. So he says, you got two choices. And Joshua asked them to make one decision. He told them, choose this day whom you will serve. And that means who you're going to obey or who you're going to follow. And Joshua said, I'm going to make this important decision for myself. And he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So each one of you has been given that choice, who you're going to serve. And I hope that in your heart you know that you want to be obedient to God, that you want to follow what he says. Because just like the Israelites, he protected them and watched over them all that time. And he does the same for you guys. He protects you and he watches over you. And you know that in your heart. So I hope that you make the right decision and you say, Jesus, come into my heart and I want to follow you. And as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Okay? So let's pray. Let's do an echo prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for showing us this special person that Joshua showed us how to make a right choice. The right choice. And help us to make the right choice.
And help us to make us the right choice.
And trust in you.
And trust
in you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Jesus' name we pray.
And all the children said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
If you can please stand if you're able for the reading of our scripture for today. The scripture reading today is from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 14 through 25. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led them through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Now to 14. Now therefore revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, No, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. He said, Then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. Here ends the reading. Please be seated.
This is the word of God, but we the people of God, let us say, Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds and our lives to the truth in your scriptures and to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Guide us today, God, and motivate us and inspire us so that we can make that choice afresh and anew. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week, we started our new series in the season about the saints, about the holy ones, about the disciples of Jesus Christ who will endure to the end. And we learned about the clothing of the saints as we heard from that passage in Revelation where they were before the throne and started worshiping God. And the elder asked John, the apostle, saying, "Who are these robed in white?" And John's basically like, "Well, you know, I don't know." But they had washed their robes whiter than snow in the blood of the Lamb because they had went through this great ordeal. That is, this life of laying down their lives for the sake of others, just like Jesus does for us and did for us. Of entering into the suffering of others, not just watching people afar at a distance and having sympathy for them, but having compassion and mercy, suffering with others who suffer, of walking through those valleys, of going through hardships, of not giving up, of persevering in the faith. And when you make it through a great ordeal like that in your life, as a saint, people are going to tell stories of the work of God in your life and how you and God impacted them. When I worked as a seminary chaplain at a retirement community called Wesley Village in Wilmore, Kentucky, they used to have twice a year. They used to have these memorial services, and a lot of people at Wesley Village were people who were either pastors or missionaries or professors or teachers. Most of them had some sort of ministry in the church, and go to these memorial services, it'd be like 14 or 15 funerals all at once. And to see their picture on the screen and to hear someone come up and to hear these obituaries and these eulogies and these testimonies of these people, of individuals, and they impacted thousands of people, each individual did, for the kingdom of God. Wow. They had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they had gone through the great ordeal. And they had earned that crown of victory, that wreath of victory of having eternal life with Jesus that they'd already started to experience here on earth, but now in heaven. And I was so inspired to see the difference that God could make in just one person. And here, there had been thousands of people who had been impacted by this handful of people who had gone on to glory, who were now with the Lord and had been faithful and fought that fight. But wow, the stories of the saints. What kind of story do you want people to tell about your life? Think about the people in your life who have dedicated themselves to God or shown you the love of God or brought you out of a pit of despair or been there for you when all the chips were down and it felt like you were all alone and they showed you the way. Or maybe they gave you some tough love and they helped you to start to change your life and go in the right direction. Back towards God and give you hope. Think about those kind of stories. In your life, are you living and leading that kind of a testimony? What's going to be on your tombstone? What's going to be in your obituary? What's going to be the eulogy someone preaches at your funeral? What kind of story is your life telling? And Joshua comes. He's raised up as a second-generation leader for the people who've been through the Exodus. These Israelites, they've been brought out of Egypt, but they went through this great ordeal of 40 years of wandering in the desert. And Joshua's part of this new generation that's actually allowed to get to see the promised land. Moses wasn't allowed to see the promised land because his generation had failed. And so he gave everything he'd been working on, everything God had given him, the law, all the teachings, all the wisdom, all the experience, all his authority, and he gave it and passed it on and imparted it to Joshua. And now it's at the end of the book of Joshua. They've come into the promised land. They've conquered these peoples, even giants. They've faced all this adversity and this great ordeal. And now they're finally ready to settle down and to dwell in the land. And to start to have farms and villages according to their inheritance, their tribal allotments that God had made this promise back to Abraham about making the people numerous and giving them a land for their people, this promised land. They're now in this land and they're ready to settle down. And this is at the end of the book. And Joshua challenges them He gathers them all together. He summons the elders, everyone, all the leaders, and presents them before God. And he says to them all, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Long ago, your ancestors, Terah and sons of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods." In other words, they were lost. They hadn't yet met God. But then God took their father, their ancestral father Abraham, from beyond that river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. In other words, he fulfilled his promise that he made to him. Because Abraham didn't even have any kids because his wife couldn't have kids, remember? And here now they are, this multitude of people, these liberated slaves from Egypt. There they are. "I took your father Abraham," God says, "beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. And I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave him Jacob and Esau," and so on. And all this has come down to them, that they're a continuation of this great promise. That they're this seed that was planted a long time ago in the past generations. And now they're actually going to start to see the first fruits of this harvest. They're in this promised land. This is the culmination of their stories in their life. And they're here. But yet, verse 14, he tells them, "Revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Did you hear that? They've come through this great ordeal, but yet they're still carrying this baggage that came from previous generations, that wandering spirit of choosing other things besides God, of trying to be like everybody else, what was popular around them. But God just wanted that relationship with them because he's a holy and jealous God. God didn't want their offerings. He wanted them. He wanted them. He wanted that relationship because he had a plan to not only bless them, but they would be a blessing to all nations. He had more of a story to write through them. But there Joshua challenges him. He says, "Revere the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness." Those are the positives. But here's the admonition. Some of them are still dealing with these gods that their ancestors served. They're still being unfaithful and wandering back into the way they used to do things before God came into their lives. And even in Egypt, when they were slaves, they still brought those idolatries with them. And even brought them out of Egypt with them. And now even bringing some of the customs and idols that they experienced in Egypt. But he says, serve the Lord. He says, if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. He's kind of drawing this line in the sand for them. Whether your gods, your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living now. So there's the old things, and there's the new things that are competing for your hearts. But he says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We're going to say no to everything else, and we're going to say yes to the God who chose us and said yes to us even before we knew who this God was. And isn't that true for our lives? That God said yes to you before you even thought about saying yes to him. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This proves God's love for us. Amen? Amen. But then the people, they give him that response and they say what they think he wants them to hear, but he challenges them. He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, it's not going to end well for you. He's going to turn and God's going to judge you or harm you or consume you after all this good that he did for you. But the people said, no, we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua basically tells them, okay, you're going to be held to your own words. That you need to put your money where your mouth is. That you need to not just talk the talk, but it's time to walk the walk. And they said, we are witnesses. And here's what he said in verse 23. He says, okay, then show me. Put away, get rid of, put them behind you, and don't turn back. Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said, the Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey. At first they said, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do things for God. But now it's, we will serve him, and we will obey. We will serve him and we will obey. Well, to obey means that we have to listen to God. That we have to remember what God has done for us, amen, or what God has asked for us. And they have to constantly retell the story of what God has done for them and their ancestors to remind them when they find themselves in these situations where it looks like they can't see God or hear from God, or their faith is tested and they go through another great ordeal. Because they go through more ordeals than just wandering in the desert. They face giants in the promised land. And even then, they deal with the sin and the idolatries in their own heart and their waywardness. There's more battles to be fought. But they have to remember what God has done for them. And so it says, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them in Shechem. And so he wrote them in a big book of the law, and he commemorated it and set up a moment of worship. He took this big stone and sets it up under the oak in the sanctuary of the Lord. So Joshua reminds them that this moment is not just any other day. That this is a milestone in your life. And you need to remember what God has done for you. And anticipate what God is going to continue to do for you. And as we heard in that psalm, in Psalm 78. Dean, can you bring that back up from the call to worship? What did we just say earlier? We said this. We will not hide them what God has done for us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a decree in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. That they know that the decision is ready to be made. All they need to do is to set their hope in God and to be faithful and to remember what God has done, that God can still do for them and God will continue to do in the future, just to make that yes be their yes. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Holy Spirit. That we will not forget you. And it's not just about us, but it's about the next generation and the next generation that we might not even see. It's about the story continuing to be told. Amen? And as I saw that this week about the next generation, I want to share an incredible joy and answered prayer with you. This is a girl we've been praying for. Her name's Marley. And Phyllis Anthony's daughter, Connie, has cared for her. And she's 2 years old. And she has stage 3 cancer, neuroblastoma. And Phyllis sent me this article about Marley. And I can just pass this around if you guys want to see this adorable little girl. She's 2 years old. And she's fighting cancer. And we've been praying for her. She lives in Indiana. And this is the story. Their parents saw their worlds change forever July 14th. It was a busy Friday, and Lindsay, the mom, was pregnant with their second child. She went into an ultrasound in the morning and found out the couple was having another daughter. And for 2 days, their 2-year-old daughter, Marley, had been complaining about back pain, even waking up in the middle of the night screaming. So they took her to their pediatrician, thinking it might be a bladder infection, hoping it would to handle it before the weekend began. Here's what Lindsay said. I thought I'm probably overreacting, but it's a Friday, so I might as well take her. The doctor took x-rays, and they drove home. No serious worries went through their minds. But a few hours later, the doctor called. Our pediatrician told us to go down to Riley Hospital for Children. And they said, oh, and pack a bag, because you'll probably be there overnight. No parent wants to hear that. Lindsay said, we were supposed to have the gender reveal party that night with our parents. Well, that didn't happen. So after multiple tests at Riley, it was clear that Marley had cancer. The two-year-old girl who loves playing with dogs, making crafts, and memorizing her father's her favorite children's books. She had a mass, and still, she has a mass the size of a potato in her abdomen. She's 2 years old, and a cancer mass the size of a potato in her abdomen, close to her kidneys. Her dad, Toby, said, "You didn't need a potato, did you?" As she's playing with a plastic Mr. Potato Head toy, and she said, "No, I didn't need a potato," Marley said, mispronouncing the word like most two-year-olds would. She's unaware of exactly what's going on medically. And Toby said, "So that's the size of this mass. We're fortunate that it's treatable." Marley's been diagnosed with a stage 3 neuroblastoma, and the prognosis looks favorable, and chemotherapy is the prescribed treatment. The OMERS are confident surgery isn't necessary. Well, that's changed, and actually this week she had to have surgery. But the article goes on to say, "Nonetheless, for a family with another child on the way, even a favorable cancer diagnosis takes its toll. Especially when Lindsay couldn't even hug her own daughter because she was officially radioactive from her medication. Dad got lots of snuggles that night," she said. "And in the months since, Marley has lost her hair, but hasn't lost her positive outlook. The toddler loves going into the playroom and petting the hospital dog named Murphy. But what she's become known for is her red cowgirl boots. She marches around in these bright boots, her second pair since she was outgrew her original one when she was about 6 months old. And she wore her boots around the hospital nonstop," her mom said. "And people got to know her by her boots." Oh, thanks, Dean, for putting that up there. That's awesome. You see her boots? She's known as the girl in the red boots. And she wore her boots around the hospital nonstop. People got to know her by her boots. And so the parents came up with this campaign called Marley's March. Marley's March is a Facebook page the OMERS started to communicate with family and friends about Marley's progress. Marley often wears a shirt that says Marley's March on the front. And the back reads, "Never underestimate a girl and her red boots." Page likes soared to more than 650, and people asked how they could help the young mom and dad who grew up in Carmel. Her dad said, "It's been pretty incredible," said Toby, a 35-year-old sales representative. "And every post gets thousands of views. We're pretty lucky to have such an awesome support system." Well, the story continues, because we, as a church, have been praying for her for months and weeks. She's been on our prayer list, and I've been getting emails and calls, and Phyllis will call me and give me an update, or call Julia. Or sometimes Connie will email me and ask us to be praying for Marley. Well, this week, I got an email from Connie, who got an email from Marley's grandma, who got an email from Marley's mom, Lisa. And she had to have surgery. And they didn't think that the chemo was making that big of a dent in her. But it turned out that the chemo was changing the texture of these tumors in her. And they had surgery this week, and they removed a mass the size of a baseball and a mass the size of a tennis ball from inside of her. And they got it all. They thought they were going to get maybe 50% when they did this surgery of this cancer mass. And they got it all. And they think that she could make a full recovery. And in this email, the mother just is in awe of who would have thought all those prayers would make such a difference. You know, for her to realize that God remembered them and heard their prayers and their cries and their tears. And now they have this incredible story that continues to unfold. They already have a great story because they have this amazing little girl who wears her red boots and is a fireball of joy. Just lights up the room. She's already the light of the world at 2 years old. But this story of how God healed her and people banded together, this little girl, this two-year-old girl, brought a community together and brought people from around the nation together to intercede and to pray. And this doesn't always happen, but we got to hear the good news that she's cancer-free, that they got the tumor, and that while we were praying for her during her chemo, the chemo, while it wasn't shrinking the tumor like we had hoped, it changed the texture. And God worked through what seemed like, oh, this isn't going very good, and changed it. And they were able, and I can't imagine what the doctors thought when they found out that they could just get the whole thing out, maybe their story and their lives was changed that day. Do you realize the power of your story, of what God is doing in your life? Do you realize how we can impact this community? Or even how people in this community are impacting us when we get beyond the walls of this church? Yesterday, when I went to the hospital, and I'd been asked several times, but I finally took the time and went and met Marcus Wheeler and heard his story. And because of his ordeal and his experience and the difficulty in getting a liver transplant, it led to some politicians, including one that was named Barack Obama when he was running for the Senate, to work to where they changed some legislation to make it easier. And now thousands of people in the state of Illinois have had an easier time to get organ donations, transplants, because of what he went through and his parents pleading and working with them. He has a story that continues to impact people for the better. I wasn't here then, but I heard Tim Wheeler came, and he's one of the only people who got to preach for an hour and nobody got up and left, right? He said that you guys gave him a standing ovation when he shared Marcus's story. The power of the gospel at work in our lives, the power of your story, of your testimony, the stories of the saints. That's one of the greatest gifts that we can give this holiday season, is to share your story. Amen? Amen. So we're going to sing this song. It's by Big Daddy Weave. It's on the radio. But I want you, as we sing this song, to remember your story and how powerful God's at work in your life. And maybe today you might feel like your story needs to turn the page, that you need a new chapter in your life, that you need that breakthrough like Marley's family had, or you need fresh hope. Or maybe you've taken your story for granted. Maybe today the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, it's time. I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing. Let's pray this together. Thank you, God, for calling us to be yours before we ever cared about you. Thank you for seeing us in distress and oppression and acting to rescue us. Thank you for constantly working through your Spirit to save us to the uttermost. And thank you for sending us to tell the story and continue the story as your saints in Jesus Christ. Amen. And peace, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope and share your story of transformation in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.